today because you just love the heat. Oh, in the pool. Where are you going to be? You got a kiddie pool in the backyard? Party at Jackie's. I can give you her address. I already told one young fella the back there, you tell me you have AC, I'll be over this afternoon. But sitting on the deck late last night, no mosquitoes. I mean, just a beautiful night. But in all of it, as we were doing so in prayer this morning at 9:30 downstairs, a few of us in the prayer room were thinking of and praying for the farmers. It's got to be tough. So some of you have maybe parents or grandparents or relatives, friends that are farming, and we pray for them. I made a bad joke, though, the other day. I said, oh, no mosquitoes. We can import our bread. That's so bad. I don't know why I just told you that, because that makes me look really callous. I don't mean that. Camp is on, as already mentioned, and Miriam is out there. It started last night and runs till next Sunday night, and I'll be heading out for a couple of days this week as well to take in that time together, and some of our families are out there, so praying for them too. The gift of rest. We're talking specifically about something called the Sabbath today. The Sabbath. Maybe for some of you that's a fairly unfamiliar word or new term, maybe not totally new, but we all, I recognize, have different backgrounds and upbringings, and some church, some not, in our childhood. I grew up, as some of you did, in a church culture that in some ways, as we look back, we could maybe say that it was a little, you know, a little legalistic on some things possibly. And in some ways, Sunday was a Christianized version of the Old Testament Sabbath in Judaism. You know, had to dress up. My mom is here. It's good to see you, Mom. And my mom is having cancer treatment, or has, praying for you, and had 5 days of radiation, and now just the waiting to hear from the doctor on how body responded to that treatment. So we do, so many of you have expressed prayer support, and we as a family really, really appreciate that. But my mom used to dress me in the ugliest suits for church. Oh man, if I'd have thought of it, I would have showed you. What was that red plaid number? Do you remember the suits from like the disco era? Like young people, we're talking, I'm what, 9 years old or something, it's 1972. And I had the cool platform shoes and boots, and I don't know if I had those at 9. I know I had them at 12 or 13. But this suit, I remember, it was here in a zipper, and like red, orange, whatever, plaid. It was awful. But we had to wear suits to church. And that's okay if you feel more comfortable in a suit. A tie, that's great. We have some that do. And I think, what, is it 3 times a year or so I'll throw on a tie for Sunday morning? Nothing wrong with it. It's okay. But, you know, back in the day, as some of you, I mean, it was dress up, it was don't play sports at all on Sunday, and do not mow your lawn, because what would the neighbors think? Do the neighbors even care or notice? Anyway, and to top it all off, mandatory nap on Sunday afternoon. I mean, it was torture as a kid. Yeah, kind of overstating it, but, you know. Sunday was the Lord's day, and we understand what we mean by that, but I'm not sure why we called it that, because what's that say about the other 6 days of the week, that God has no claim on those days? or God has no claim on me in how I use those other 6 days. And when we know in New Testament terms, every day is a day that belongs to God. We know. Former pastor by the name of Lance Witt, in his book Replenish, talks about the theology of rest. Have you ever heard those two terms put together? Theology and rest. The theology of rest. And that the reality of rest and proper rhythm in our lives can be traced back to creation. Genesis 2, 1 to 3 says, "So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work." Now, was it that, oh man, that was tiring work? You try creating everything. You know, was he out of breath? No. We know he's God. He's all powerful. He wasn't tired. Tired from his work. It was about showing us a pattern to keep things in perspective, to keep, we're getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about some of those specifics. And then verse 3, Genesis 2, "And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy." Holy doesn't mean, we get a lot of the connotations of this word holy that I don't think are accurate all the time. Holy simply means just to be set apart. If you know Christ and you've surrendered to Jesus and the cross and what Jesus has done on the cross to take away your sin, he was and is for many of us daily our sacrifice, our sacrificial lamb, we sang about it, capital L. If you have received forgiveness by what Jesus did on the cross, you're a part of what the New Testament calls God's holy people. That doesn't mean you're pious and self-righteous. Oh, we can come across that way sometimes. Christians, we can do a pretty good job of that. We see that, obviously, in the Pharisees as well in the New Testament. But to be holy is to be set apart. And, of course, we know there's elements of what the Bible calls sanctification, which is growing in Christ-like character. That is part of holy living that honors God and reflects him well to people. But at its very core, to be holy just simply means to be set apart. So this seventh day was made holy, it was set apart. There's a rhythm of life that includes the gift of rest. And God, Almighty, all-powerful Creator, right from the beginning, modeled that for us. And in Judaism, of course, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath is a deal breaker, isn't it? And yet what we see in the New Testament, well, let's look, relating to the Sabbath. Matthew, I'll reference a couple of gospel references. Matthew 12, 1 to 12, it says, "Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees," these were the self-righteous religious leaders of Judaism of that day, "when the Pharisees saw what the disciples were doing," what were they doing? Harvesting. That's work. Whew. They said to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Can you believe that? How bound by the law they were. Then succinctly in Mark 2:27, it says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." That was Jesus' response. Another version says this, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." I like that. Mark 2:27. And I didn't note, that might be New Living, I'm not sure. "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath." You see, Jesus meant for human beings, meant that human beings were not created to observe the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath was created for our benefit. That's cool. And again, Jesus was not legalistic about the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath, John 9, which was a problem for the self-righteous religious leaders. Jesus here in this case defended his disciples when they plucked grain on the Sabbath. And again, I guess to the letter of the law, that was not allowed. And the Pharisees were quick to point that out. So Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. So he brought true freedom from the bondage of the law. And the last verse of the reference I had up there earlier, Matthew 12:12, says, "For the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath." And we're just flying through this here, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to chat together in a moment. So I wanted to carve out time for that, which we'll do. The Apostle Paul, the only time Paul mentions the Sabbath is in Colossians 2:16 and 17. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of things." In other words, they have some teaching elements about some deeper truths. These are shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Here, Paul groups the weekly Sabbath with the annual festivals, with the monthly rituals, with the eating and drinking restrictions of Judaism. So in terms of it being something legalistic for Christ followers, we don't see that in the New Testament relating to this, to the Sabbath. But again, at creation, God choosing to rest from his work, he's an example to us, knowing what we need as human beings for our replenishment and recalibration to live life fully as God intended us to live it. We're not bound by rules, but there are principles that make sense and contribute to healthy and balanced living as Christians. As a parenthetical thought here, this is why the writer of Hebrews says, "Don't give up meeting together, but come together to encourage one another." So, gathering with the body of Christ in a setting like this is not a legalistic demand. We know that nor any other deed that we do or thing that we do makes us a Christian. That's not what it's about. So it's not a legalistic demand, but something that is a priority in the New Testament. It's helpful. It's uplifting for each one of us. And it's about when we come together as Christ followers, it's as much about what we have to offer to others. And in doing so, we're encouraged. And many of you have experienced that. And that's why in this reference in Hebrews 10:24, it specifically says one of the key reasons for us regularly grouping up is to encourage one another. As a matter of fact, in our prayer time before this gathering this morning, that was one of the points that was prayed, that there would be divinely orchestrated conversations, that there would be encouragement that would happen. And that's why one of the reasons why we stop in the middle sometimes to have a time of coffee. It's not just to catch up on the, you know, opinions about the impact of McDavid on the Oilers. As much as I want to talk about that, as much as I want to believe that, Joel, it's going to happen, brother. Okay? And I got to lump Jason in there too, you know. But conversations that are encouraging, where God can put somebody, just cause you to become aware of somebody that needs a word of encouragement, and God uses you to walk. I saw it happen 10 minutes ago in coffee time. Cool. Some of you did it. Some of you walked over intent. You listened to Joel's encouragement, and you noticed someone that you felt was new or that you hadn't met before at all, and you walked over, extended a hand, and engaged in a brief conversation, or maybe more than brief conversation. That kind of thing, when you notice people and you take a step their direction, that kind of thing honors and excites God as a loving father who cares about that person who walked in here and is kind of nervous because, boy, that is outside of my comfort zone. And then somebody engages them in warm and friendly. It's not difficult stuff, is it? And I hope all of us are doing that. So I didn't mean to go down that trail so far, but the gathering, and that's why you'll hear me encourage you, part of the ECC family. Have your holidays, get away with your family, vacation, you know, great, enjoy the summer. Those are valuable times, but don't disconnect from the body. I've seen it become a long-term pattern in coming out of summer, so that's just a pastoral word of encouragement. And so Sabbath is not a legalistic thing, but we can see it is as a weekly rest and rejuvenation day. You may feel like your world does not give you permission to stop. At times, I have falsely believed that the ministry, the work I do, does not give me permission to stop. I falsely believe that. I have believed that, and it's false thinking. It's warped thinking, and it's thinking that the enemy of our souls can use to undermine the work of God in our lives, the pace of life, and our lack of ability or our lack of determination and commitment to manage it well under God's supervision can destroy the work of God. As a matter of fact, I heard one well-known pastor say that the work of God is destroying the work of God. I do, this isn't a pastor's seminar here, but this relates to all of us, but in my world, this pastor said something that resonated. He said that we can allow as pastors the work that we do for God to destroy the work of God in us. I'm not above that. None of us are above letting the demands and the pace and the chaos chip away at the work that God wants to do in us. And that'll happen as we get our priorities out of whack. Maybe for you, it's your ambition that keeps you from stopping and having a Sabbath rest. That's just wrong, I'm sorry, biblically. Because God stopped. He showed us how. Now, in our culture, has recreation and R&R been elevated to a point of imbalance? I think probably in some ways. Like in all things, we need balance as we live this biblical principle out. But for many, their love of speed and accomplishment, our apparent need for increased productivity, or our obsession with doing more, and many times doing more and more in less and less time, all of this has led to ingrained patterns of living that knows nothing of balance or rhythm biblically. How are you doing? And I wanted to touch on this because summertime could be a time for you to just evaluate your life in light of this teaching and establishing some new patterns and rhythms as you go into the new year, in the fall. And this is, on a personal level, this is a struggle for me. It really is. And Miriam's not here today. That's why I chose to speak on this message today. Another related aspect of this work-rest balance is addressed in the question, why do I, in the daily work I do, have such problems with simply saying, that's enough today, and then shutting it off? For some of you, that's maybe not a deal for a variety of reasons, even the type of work maybe that you do or your personality. That's great. But for others of you, that's a question that resonates with you. Why do I have such problems with simply saying that's enough for today and then shutting it off? In my world, for me, Miriam sometimes says, Jesus died for the church, you don't have to. And that, you know, that can sound dramatic and whatever, but I mean, there's times where, and some of you know me well enough and have watched the journey and journeyed with me to know that, just that there's meaning in that statement. And it's a good reminder. For you, maybe it's your business. Your loyalty, which is a great quality, but your loyalty that leads you to get on the brink of going, above and beyond, output, to please somebody, to please your boss, or to whatever it is. Or you're a business owner. The buck stops with you, whether this is going to fly or not. Sabbath rest, what's that? God would challenge that today. God would challenge, is, biblically, challenging that pattern of life, if that's you. In the Refresh book I already referenced, the author says, during Sabbath, God whispers, I'm in control. Isn't that good? Don't forget that. The world can get along without you for 24 hours, Marlo. And so can the church. And really, for more than that, but you know what I'm saying. Contextually here, Sabbath, weekly. We're not as indispensable as we may sometimes think. The practice of Sabbath is intended to break the culture's hold on us and to keep us spiritually and emotionally healthy. Again, not a legalistic burden. It's a principle of one day in seven where my focus and my thoughts are not directed toward any aspect of what I do the rest of the week. When I know that the needle is on empty and I'm running on fumes, there are typically a few contributing factors, as there probably are for you as well. Maybe some similarities, maybe some differences. But one question I ask very soon as I'm feeling that way and is what Marlo, what has been the pattern over the last few weeks or months regarding protecting my Sabbath? Which for me is Tuesday, actually. In Leading on Empty, an excellent book, and it's focused for pastors, but if this is a deal for you, I'd still recommend reading it. There's some great teaching. There's the author, Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Church in Honolulu. And you're going, really? In Honolulu? Really? Leading on Empty? Anyway, you should read the book if you're interested. But he talks in the book about those things in our life that are depleters and I'm forgetting the word, but fillers, you know, what fills us up, and dialing into some of this. There's some other good teaching in that book, but he talks in that book about candidly, very candidly, about hitting the wall that was the result of just long-term high output at a redlining level, and he writes this. He says, it arrived without warning, like an uninvited guest. Decisions that were once simple now refused solution. And I found myself dodging anything that asked for my emotional input. My once stalwart faith was left fragile. I avoided whatever required my action. Signals that something's really, really off. And he talks further about going through this season of burnout and subsequently a personal and spiritual recalibration that radically changed his lifestyle, his values, his goals, and he says even readjusted his perception of his calling and how he fleshed it out. It's very good, and interesting book. When I first read it a couple of years ago, I saw some of myself in his self-description. Very helpful. And again, it might be a helpful resource for some of you if this is a struggle. Group discussion. Some of you are going, cool. Some of you are going, no, not group discussion. Or slide down the row and it can be just between a couple of people. If at all possible. I mean, it's not always possible. It might be too much of a logistical deal, you know, that the thing to say, find someone you don't know. Well, you can do that if you want. That's cool. But turn around, turn with a group 2, 3, 4, whatever. And there's a PowerPoint slide for each of these questions. And I want to give you probably about 3 or 4 minutes on each. I want you, first of all, to talk with one another for a couple of minutes about what it is about this culture or about you personally, your personality that makes having a Sabbath day difficult. Or maybe you feel like, well, okay, I need a little more definition. How do you define Sabbath again? If you got asked that question, okay, you might have a problem with it. So, talk. Introduce yourself first if you don't know each other, and spend a couple of minutes just talking about that question. Okay, let's group up. Hate to interrupt that good chatter, but hopefully there's a little bit of fodder for further thought and maybe pick up on that conversation at the end of the gathering today. But I do have one more question, and I want you to talk with one another again on this question. What lessons or life principles can having a weekly Sabbath teach us? What do you think? What learnings can come into your life if you were to take advantage of a Sabbath on a weekly basis? So what lessons or life principles can having a weekly Sabbath teach us? What are some things that God wants to teach you through this principle? Okay? Talk again. Okay, let's wind down, and I'm really hoping that from one another, there's some takeaways. Some of the stuff will just kind of be for someone else, and somebody might share that. My hope is that someone would share something from their experience or hope that maybe you didn't think about before. I don't have all the answers. I love that we can learn from one another. And I really hope and pray that if somebody said something in the last 8 minutes or so that just, caused you to go, don't stop with that, Maybe you want to write it down or send yourself an email right now. Don't forget that sentence. Revisit it with them later. Unpack that a little more for me. Help me understand what that was like or what. So, okay? That's body life, learning together. Practicing a weekly Sabbath, just as we wind down in the last 10 minutes here. What it teaches me, I highlighted three things, probably all of which have been said. Practicing a weekly Sabbath teaches me, number one, that my significance is not, and I alluded to this already, my significance is not wrapped up in my productivity. Now, productivity is important. We have work to do. We have important work to do. We have stuff we're responsible for that matters to us, because no matter what we're doing it as unto Christ, the New Testament says, right? And for sure, if we have a boss that we're accountable to, it matters to them. So productivity is important. But this question, my significance as a person, as a Christ follower, takes courage to face questions like, do I actually believe that I'm more valuable as a person if I accomplish more? Some of you, some of us, probably have to include myself if I'm honest, right, at times. Or questions like, is significance as a person dependent upon how I or others rate my output in a given week or month? My friend, we need to be absolutely convinced that our significance and value as a person is simply because God created us and loves us. You are significant because of who created you, not because of what you can create or produce in your work. And you know, the line between being motivated by the Holy Spirit to do His work in His power and being driven to accomplish what human beings might call success, that's a fine line sometimes, for sure in my world, and in many ways what you do as well. So my significance is not wrapped up in my productivity. It's about, I gotta dial into how does God view me? He's okay with me stopping. And when I stop, this Sabbath rest, weekly Sabbath rest, teaches us, secondly, to focus on the inner life. To focus on the inner life. A good Sabbath, a biblical Sabbath, has to have elements of that. And again, this is not something we detach from the rest of the week. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want to grow, and I hope you do as well, in our daily life of whether we're walking through the mountains or downtown Edmonton with people all around, that we are thinking thoughts that God would have about the people that we walk by. That we would be, instead of, you know, driving to where I'm going to that meeting and stressing about that meeting, that the Holy Spirit, I allow the Holy Spirit to shape my thinking about that meeting, so that I'm not, I release the stress to Him, and I receive His wisdom, and I invite His wisdom. And this is in the moments of my child will either be disciplined lovingly or will be plastered against that wall. I have a choice right now. In those moments, those are life decisions, but those decisions, those choices, our actions, our reactions, our words, our thought process come out of cultivating an inner life that is dependent on Christ and His Word, and that comes out of a genuine desire to become like Jesus in my character. So, the focus on the inner life, this is not, yes, it's a Sabbath thing, but it's not that one day a week is the only time we do that. But there may be elements, there probably should be elements of spiritual grounding that happen in a more concentrated way on the Sabbath rest day. What does that look like? For many of you, it is the Sunday. And, you know, I've thought about this and read some things that have challenged me on sometimes the Sabbath rest isn't. Many of you are engaged in ministry, and not that serving is outside the realm of Sabbath, I don't believe, but there is a balance there. I like what Pete Scazzaro's outline for practicing the Sabbath. He's written an excellent book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and I'd highly recommend it. He says four words: stop. This is the Sabbath. Stop. Put productivity on hold for 24 hours. Rest. At times, for some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Really. Delight, he says. That's the third word. Stop. rest, delight. Sabbath is a day to take joy in God, and that involves engaging well with his people in a gathering like this. And then contemplate. Sabbath day is a great opportunity for reflection and prayerful contemplation about our life and God's directing of it. And that's where the cultivating of the inner life comes in. Carve out some extra time to read God's word, to just spend alone with him talking about the good things and the challenges. Let him hear your frustration. Let him hear your expressions of, God, I don't know about this, but I'm depending on you. Do that. Do that for at least a few extra minutes on a Sunday, if Sunday is your Sabbath. Listen to Mark 6, 31 to 32. Jesus says, or he said to his disciples, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this, Mark is writing, because there were so many people coming. What? The leader and his key leaders take off when there are so many people coming? Interesting. Now, we know Jesus engaged the crowd and the needy, of course, right? We know that. But we see something, I think, intentionally included in Scripture here. And if you're a leader in any way, in life, in work, in business, in social circles, in church life, I mean, there's a lesson here. Jesus, to his disciples, says there's lots of people coming and going, that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. That's how busy they were, ministering to people, many needs. So what did they do? So they left by boat. Gotta love it. For a quiet place where they could be alone. Jesus knew, now him being God, yet 100% man, he still had this human nature aspect, human nature, not sinful, but humanity of his, where rest was an important part of it, and he modeled that. And he was teaching this to his disciples. Sometimes, even in the midst of the biggest pressure, we need to get time alone. Lots of people, with lots of people come lots of needs, but Jesus still prioritized rest in the midst of all that. That is pretty good, pretty good. Take note of that. Some of you need to learn that rhythm of life. Ruth Barton, about this narrative in Mark 6, says Jesus was more concerned with helping them to establish rhythms that would sustain them in ministry. And we could add in life. So we got to wrap up. Third thing that Sabbath rest teaches is simply to trust God. To truly trust God. Now follow me on this line of reasoning. It's Miriam's line of reasoning. She's reminding me of this numerous occasions. Just like I trust God with finances through regular giving, tithes and offerings. And I'm not saying this boastfully, but for many of you, you learned that as a child and it's become your pattern of worship and giving financially over the years, and it's not a deal. God provides. We give, we trust, we get to participate financially. And for some of you, that's a growth curve right now, and that's fair. But for me, this is something that Miriam has reminded me of. Why? You trust God with your finances. Marlo, sometimes you have a difficult time trusting God with your time. To stop on a Sabbath is an expression, for me at least, and I believe biblically the case can be made, to stop for 24 hours. Once a week, is an expression of trust, as we said before, that God is in control. I can trust him with my time. And sometimes even that, you know, we use this analogy. You give God that first 10% plus the offerings and you're trusting God. Whoa. How is that going to work? I've said it before. I've heard people give testimony of the fact that 90% left when I trust God first. That first 10%, that 90% goes further than it would have otherwise. And I know that's the case financially. Why is it so challenging? I'm learning, I'm growing, just so you know. But it seems it's been tougher for me to carry that trust principle over to the giving God that time and honoring him with this Sabbath rest. Again, from the book Leading on Empty, Wayne Cadero says, we have learned to rest when the work is done, but the fact of the matter is that the work will never be done. Great news, hey? There will always be more to do. So the Sabbath rest, Cordero says, becomes a command we respond to, not a result of nothing left to do. It is a part of our obedience, not a consequence of our expedience and industriousness. It's a good statement. When we rest, God's plan still moves forward in our lives and in the world. When we trust God fully, then we can truly rest. And we can walk through the pace of life with resting in Him, resting in Him. Again, Ruth Barton, in her book, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, says, Sabbath keeping honors the body's need for rest, the spirit's need for replenishment, and the soul's need to delight itself in God for God's sake. On a pastor's retreat that Miriam and I were blessed to be a part of, Focus on the Families, Careth Creek Retreat Center, down by Bragg Creek area there. Miriam and I heard this illustration, and this really stuck with me. They explained how a fish can handle the current, but if the fish remains indefinitely in the current, it cannot survive. Are you that fish? Instead, the fish must choose to hide behind a rock or go deep beneath the current, find a quiet pool. It's the Sabbath idea. The pressures are not gone when we know that, when we re-engage back in life after that 24, it's not like things disappear. But the replenishment received in the experience of Sabbath rest helps us refocus and recalibrate to trusting God. And that is the life-giving component of this thing. So, as we close briefly in prayer, I want this question to be on your mind. What's one thing that you will do to commit, or what's one thing you will commit to do in order to move this direction of incorporating key elements of Sabbath rest in your life? What a briefer question, what do you have to do to make this happen? To make this a part of your life practice, weekly, Sabbath. What do you have to do? What are you going to do? I want you to be thinking and talking to God about that as I close in prayer. And I want to pray for you on this. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you modeled for us what it means to rest. And we get to rest in you every day. May we feel your peace. And when stress and anxiety begin to take over, may we choose the gift of peace that Philippians 4 talks about. And may we make that exchange, giving our anxiety up for your peace. We thank you that that can be just part of our daily life. And we're all probably growing in that. Help us to continue to grow in that. But Lord, on this principle of the Sabbath rest, a day that we surrender to stop work, to be replenished, to focus on our walk and relationship with you, to invest even more time with our families. God, may we use the Sabbath wisely, and may we incorporate this Sabbath principle into our lives if we have not yet. Guide us. There's some that are pondering that question, what do I need to do to make this happen? The answer may be surprisingly simple. Help us not to miss it. Help us not to walk away from the answer. Help us not to not choose the answer. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. You can pick up on that conversation that you pushed the pause button on there a few minutes ago. God bless you.